There he is again, Joseph. That's the picture I used last time that I spoke about Joseph, and I'm sure that's exactly what he looked like, isn't it? I don't understand that picture really, because he looks like he was a fairly young man, but I'm sure he wasn't like 12, was he? So you know, who knows? Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the account of Joseph's life, which we have been looking at, Lord, during the summer. We thank you that through this you have so much to teach us and to show us. And we pray that again this morning you will just speak to each one of us, Lord. You know us individually and you know us as a body. And we pray that we might hear from you this morning. And we thank you in anticipation. In your name, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the reading was obviously only a part of the two chapters which are today's sermon, so chapters 47 and 48. And as it was a family service, an all-age service, I thought I can only be about 3 hours as I look at these chapters, so I've managed to cut it down a bit. So it's quite a lot of information, so I've obviously looked at it and tried to pick out what God might be saying to us through it. And so the reading which Sally brought us was just part of that. I looked at the rota because I wasn't here last Sunday, and I noticed that you looked at chapters 44 and 45, I think, last week. So you missed out chapter 46, which is actually would have been a good reading, wouldn't it? There's lots of names in there. If you look at all of Jacob's relatives that came to Egypt with him. But actually that fits into and leads into this chapter quite well. I was thinking about genealogies and family trees. So I don't know if any of you have sort of tried this to look into your family and who's who in the past. My father, when he was alive, he started to do a bit of that, and I had a distant cousin who was quite interested. So I've got some things at home. I couldn't actually find them when I was looking for them. But I've got some, like, parchments they look like, and a sort of a going back to probably my, I don't know, great-great-great-great-grandparents. And they're sort of names, and they don't mean an awful lot to me, if I'm honest, because they don't really say what they were, who they were, what they did. And I haven't looked into it very deeply. But lots of people do, don't they? You may be somebody who has done that. Family trees are almost big business as well today, because if you go on the internet, you will find that you can buy lots of ways of tracing your family tree. And programs as well, such as Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know if anyone's ever watched. I've caught a couple of them. They're fascinating, aren't they? They're celebrities, inverted commas, who trace and go back and find out about their ancestors. I think this coming week, there's one on, I believe it's Paul Merton, the comedian, so that might be quite interesting. Genealogies, big business now, and important as well, in Scripture. In Matthew and Luke, we find the genealogy of Jesus. Now, there was loads of pictures I could have got, but I love this one because it's a Christmas tree and it's August already, isn't it? So I thought I'd just put that in there. Okay. But that's a genealogy that we find in Scripture of Jesus, his ancestors and where he came from. And a genealogy we find of Jesus in Matthew and also in Luke. And both of those go back to Jacob and to Judah, Joseph's father and one of his brothers. And in some ways, the story of Joseph it's not really a story just about Joseph. But it's about God's plan. About God's plan in progress. And in these two chapters, 47 and 48, we read of an important aspect of that plan, the preservation of Joseph's family, the preservation of his brothers and his dad. You'll recall that we've looked at Pharaoh's dream about the 7 fat and the 7 emaciated cows. And we've heard about Joseph's interpretation of that dream, how there'd be 7 years of wonderful provision, of great harvests, and then 7 years of famine. We've heard about Joseph's wisdom in being able to store up enough grain so that they could see themselves through those years of famine. And in this chapter as well, we read about Joseph's wisdom, his astuteness, his business acumen, really, in managing that famine. We read that he got the people to, first of all, exchange money for the grain. Then he got them to exchange their livestock for the grain. And when all that was gone, they went and pleaded again and said, you know, we have nothing left except ourselves and our land. And so Joseph said, well, yep, okay, in exchange for grain, Pharaoh can have yourselves and your land. And on the surface, that might seem, well, that's a bit odd. What was Joseph doing? That's not very nice, is it, to put all these people into slavery forever almost? But we read on that actually what he did was to make sure that the people would survive, the people would live through the famine, and that then they would be able to start to build up their own resources again by giving Pharaoh a fifth of what they grew from that point on. So all part of God's plan. So getting Pharaoh to approve for Joseph's family to dwell in the land of Goshen, the best part of the land, was vital. It was vital for their survival, and therefore vital that the genealogy of Jesus might be possible. Of course, this wasn't the only part of God's plan. When we move further on, we read in the book of Exodus that the Israelites who had settled in Goshen were fruitful and multiplied. They multiplied so much that a new Pharaoh got really anxious and really afraid that these people were going to overtake the land and usurp him. And so then we have the Israelites being placed into slavery, which then in effect leads to Moses and the Exodus, which then leads to the establishment of a nation in Canaan. And then through many years and through many things happening, we eventually reach the point where Jesus is born. So Joseph's life isn't just about his life. It's about the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. And when Joseph persuaded Pharaoh to allow his family to come and settle in Goshen, he couldn't have known the importance of all that. He couldn't have known the importance of what he was doing and of his actions. He may well have realised that in some way he was following God's guidance, but I don't believe he knew where it was all eventually leading, to the birth of the Messiah, to the birth of Jesus. So he did what he knew and felt and believed was the right thing at that time. And perhaps that's a lesson for us today. You know, sometimes we just need to do what we feel God is prompting us to do at this time, without necessarily knowing what the outcome is going to be in the future. We might never know the effect of our actions on other people, on the world, or how God is using our actions for his purposes. But if we're obedient, if we obey God's will, if we obey his promptings to us, if we seek his will, if we follow the way of Christ, then we can be sure that we are part of God's plan for his world and for his people. And sometimes this obedience, this following, this taking almost one step at a time, you know, that might not seem very dramatic to you. You might think you've got nothing to offer. You might think, well, you know, my life is just, I don't know, so mundane. You might think that you have such a small part to play in all of this, so that's just insignificant and doesn't really matter whether you do what you feel God is telling you to do or not. But you know, maybe God is more interested perhaps in relationship than in action. Perhaps that's the key to it, relationship with God. As I was thinking about that and the way our lives often do feel, you know, oh, it's another day, I've got to do the washing, the ironing, got to, I don't know, pick the children up or the grandchildren, got to go and look after my elderly relative. All those things can feel like they're just a constant drudgery. And yet often they are the important things that God is using to build his kingdom. Because you're having an effect on people. You're showing them Christ's love. People around you are seeing the way you respond and behave to situations. They're seeing you showing Christ's love to people. The other thing as well is prayer. Do you pray? Now that seems a silly question to ask in a morning service at a Church of England church, because everyone's going to say, well, yes, of course I pray. I've prayed this morning. We've prayed the Lord's Prayer. But do we really pray? Do we spend time praying, seeking God, petitioning God? Do we pray for our family? Even the parts of our family that we perhaps find more difficult. And I'd be surprised if there's anybody here who could say, I get on perfectly well with all my family and relatives all of the time. But do we pray for them? Do we pray for our church? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters here in St Andrews and in MIE? Do we pray for the wider church in Ipswich, in the UK, in the world? Do we pray for our world itself? For the difficult things going on in the world? For the people involved? You see, if we do pray, and I'm hoping that you'll be able to say, yes, I do. I do pray for some of those things or all of those things. See, if you do, you are a vital, important part of God's plan. I don't understand, and I've said this before, I don't really understand how prayer works. And there's been reams of books written on how prayer, you know, how to pray, what to pray, where to pray, how it works. I still find it a bit of a mystery that God needs me to, well, he doesn't need me, but God, you know, asks me to pray about things when he knows exactly what's going on. But that's the way it is. That's the way it seems to work. And prayer does make a difference. It is effective. So if you do pray, then you're part of God's plan, whatever else you may or may not do in your life. We've got some young people at Soul Survivor this weekend, a Christian festival. We should be praying for them. There's, I believe, there's Brinter and Elsa and Rhea are there, and along with, I think, Mark and Ruth are probably gone as leaders, and Jono from, mainly from St. John's. So we need to pray for them. And if we do, then we're part of God's plan for those people's lives. I've just returned from a trip with Open Doors, and I'm able to tell you now that I went to Vietnam. I can't tell you much more yet until I'm told what I can tell you, basically. But, you know, do we pray for our brothers and sisters in other places where to be a Christian has different challenges to the ones that we face? If we do, then we're part of God's plan. So however you've come here this morning, if you've come feeling, oh, I've got to go to church this morning, or I should go to church, or whatever it has been like. And if you've come thinking, well, you know, no one will miss me if I'm not there. It doesn't really matter if I go. Or if you've come thinking, God won't miss me if I'm not there. God will miss you. He'll miss you if you don't talk to him. He'll miss you if you don't have a relationship with him. We're all important in God's plan, in his body. However insignificant you might feel this morning, you are not. You are important. You're part of God's plan for his church, for his kingdom. The body of Christ needs all its members. Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. I'm sorry, but you can't opt out. You can't opt out. And when you think about it, why would you want to? The most fantastic thing is that we can be one in Christ's body, that we can be one with Christ, that the God of the whole universe dwells in us by his Spirit. That's just amazing, isn't it? Why would you not want to be part of that? You are important. You're vitally important to God's plan. Chapter 48 tells us about Jacob blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read that he'd blessed Joseph. And then he placed his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh's heads. And Joseph was a bit put out. Now, culturally, we find this sort of situation quite difficult to understand, because I don't think it's something we do very regularly in our culture here in the West. But in some ways, this was a prophetic act as well. Now, Joseph was a bit upset because Jacob placed his hand on his right hand on Ephraim's head. And he took his hand to move it from Ephraim's head, who was a younger brother, to Manasseh's head, because Manasseh was the firstborn. And in that culture, the firstborn should have had the first blessing, so to speak, or the bigger blessing. So the crossing of his hands is significant. Now Jacob, it says he had poor eyesight, but he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Manasseh was going to be great, but Ephraim was going to be even greater. Joshua, in fact, was of the tribe of Ephraim, as was Jeroboam. The tribe of Manasseh actually was divided half on one side of the Jordan when they got to Canaan and half on the other. So it became almost a weaker tribe. And in God's plan, sometimes the usual order of things is suspended. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our lives, why things are not actually going the way we think they should, the way they should be scripted. Why are they not happening in the right order? Whatever it is. But sometimes in God's plan, what seems like the right order to us isn't necessarily so. And so it involves a certain degree of trust, that we can trust God that he knows what he's doing. This blessing of Jacob's on these two boys even gets a mention in that great chapter about faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And it says this: by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So we're back to the genealogy. We all have a genealogy. We all have ancestors. And you may have traced yours or you may not. It may have thrown out some really exciting things which you're going to tell everybody after the service. You know, I traced my ancestors and I've got a great-grandfather who, I don't know, scored the winning goal for England in the... Well, it wouldn't be a great-grandfather. A grandfather who scored the winning goal for England in the World Cup final. I think you'd have told me that one before, so I don't think that's going to happen. But it could be lots of exciting things you've discovered. Or... there may be some things that you'd wished you hadn't discovered and you're not going to be telling anybody about, the dark things perhaps in your history. But you know, as Christians, we have a new family tree. We have a new family tree as Christians. We've been born again into God's family. And family is important. So our human genealogy might be interesting, mightn't it? But what's important is whether we are part of Christ's body. It's a wonderful family to be a part of. And on my trip, I met some believers who are just such a joy to meet them. And such an inspiration. Very humbling, the commitment they have to their family. The commitment they have to Christ. It's a wonderful family to be a part of, both here at St. Andrew's, to be part of MIE, to be part of a church in Ipswich, of whatever, you know, I don't really care a lot about denominations. We're part of one family in Christ, the wider church, and our persecuted brothers and sisters. How great it is to be part of that church. And I wanted to finish just by reading some verses which I guess over the last year almost have become really precious to me, and they're quite well known. And I read them to you because they talk about family, about our family as well. And they're from the book of Ephesians. And it's Paul, one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. And he says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being,
so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. And that's my prayer for each of us this morning, that we might know the love of Christ, that we might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. That's like saying two different things, but it's so vast, it's so immense, that really we can't contain it in our minds. But I pray that we might know this and know how important we are to one another, how important we are to God's family, and that we may rejoice in that and realise that the things we do, the things we're going to do when we leave here, the time we spend perhaps having tea and coffee and talking to one another is just as important as lots of other things that we might do. That when you go to the shop tomorrow, actually just showing an interest sometimes in the person serving you, you know, that can be part of God's plan. You never know the implications of showing some love and grace to somebody. So let's rejoice as part of God's family. And I chose a song. I didn't know the title until Alistair sent it back to me. So I knew one of the verses says Jesus taught us how to be a family, but it's Jesus put this song into our hearts, isn't it? So I think we're going to sing that.